from tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, April the 3rd, 2010. Don Andrews is the speaker of the service teaching on New Life.
Don is a very, I consider him as a good friend and a brother.
Yes.
And he's going to come and minister to you tonight, this evening. And he's very talented at fixing things. I think he can fix a broken rock. So Don, come on up and minister tonight.
This has been an interesting campground. I've been wrestling with a lot of things. It seems like there's been a real press of the Lord during this time. I there's been a real pressing through, and there's been a real pressing down on His people. And those are times that causes change in us. I'm going to kind of share tonight some of the things that caused change in me. I don't know if it goes with everybody, however it happened to everybody else, but I know how it did to me. I didn't really want to share this. I wanted to share something else, but the Lord kind of kept after me about it, so I'm going to share this. I was hoping, because I'm not that kind of a person, that I wouldn't stand up here and cry the whole time. Because there's such a presence of God, and it's pressing. And if you're going to come into change, you're going to come under great pressure. Great pressure. There's this thing about that He came to me. He brought life and He brought death in me at the same time. He brought His life and he brought my death. And I'm going to go back. I've shared some of this before, but I just really feel like I should tonight. I don't know why. I bore myself with it, but I'm hoping that it touches somebody's heart because there's such a need for to know Him. Sometimes in our quest for gifts and those things and ministry and doing things, we don't get to know Him in His fullness. We don't get to know His love and how much He can change us. I was raised a hard man like a lot of men in here. He smashed my finger, and he said, "Well, you know, we're just going to have to cut it off." I just said, "Well, cut it off." I just cut it off, sewed up, and I'll go home. It's not a big deal. God had mercy and found me a plastic surgeon, and I got it fixed where it looks normal again. But the guy at the hospital that cut off fingers wasn't there then, so they had to refer me down to a industrial plastic surgeon. But those kinds of things are, they don't bother you, don't cry, it doesn't affect you, you probably don't even feel it half the time. But God is breaking those things down. He's giving us a new heart. He's doing a new thing to us that we've never had done before, because this is that time. There's a few men in the past I've read of that could have those things. But He's doing a work in us now that we can't deny it. It's His life in us. And He wants to give us to the extent of His fullness that we can receive it. And from what I've seen, there's no end to it. There's no end to it. If my body could take it, He'd give it all to me right now. But my body couldn't take all that from Him right now. It would destroy me because of the amount of energy expended when He pours it out on us. His life is so powerful. That other realm is so full of power and energy. And our bodies have to be transformed as we grow in Him that we can receive all that. Even with our vision of who He is and how much He opens up to us and lets us see Him, the depth and the holiness of it is increased as we move into His presence and He changes us. And like even some of the brothers were saying about which our very molecular structure gets changed so we can stand in His presence. It's not something you can just walk in. And it's a great pressure that causes these things. I'm going to cover a few things about it. First of all, I'm going to read the scripture, and then Ur's. And then this is where I came from. And this is where I think a lot of us came from. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. I know there's a lot of really smart men out there that were already really smart. But if Paul says he wasn't too smart, then I consider him one of the more intelligent men I've read to even come up with what he came up with, because he was the first one that wrote it. It wasn't like he copied somebody else's pattern. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should boast in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who boast, let him boast in the Lord. It says glory in your Bible, but if you look up in the concordance, it says boast. So I consider myself in that group. I'm not wise. I'm not really good at a lot of things. Everything I've ever done, I've had to work hard to be able to do it. Nothing really came easy for me. I don't even feel really intelligent right now. I feel like I'm speaking out of something that I know very little about, except for what I know that I, from meeting him and knowing him. When I was younger, and that's maybe why I'm in deliverance now. When I was younger, I was very oppressed by demons. And they were around me and tormented me all the time. And I could see them, I could hear them. They would talk to me, they would come in the room. And I got to thinking, you know, and I grew up in a Pentecostal home. I know I shared this before, but I grew up in a Pentecostal home. But I got to thinking that the devil was more real than God, because God, Jesus never walked into my room. And Jesus was never around me. And so as I got older, I kind of got a thing where, you know, to go and I think, oh, I need Jesus. Because when demons come in the room, you don't feel good. It's not like there's this great feeling. It's always fear and loathing that comes in the room with them. It's always this thing where it's just an unnatural fear. You can't shake it. It's just there. I don't know if they could come as an angel of light. I never had one do that. They had me so afraid that I would stay away from Jesus quite a bit. And I wouldn't go because as soon as I would try to become a Christian, they would press me hard. And as I got old, a little bit older, they kind of went away for a while. And then I had to get a job, and I was about 18 years old, and everything was kind of going all right, but I wasn't serving the Lord at all. I hadn't had any attacks for a while, and one night I had a dream, and I was at a party, which I like to go to parties then. Not so much for the party, I just like to go and watch people and fool around. And I was walking through the party, and this person came up to me, had a baby in his arms. And he said, look, and it held the baby up to me, and I looked at the baby, but the baby had these little beady eyes and big yellow whites of eyes. And the baby looked at me and smiled, and I knew what it was. And then it started singing to me. There's an old Janis Joplin song. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? And so I listened to it sing for a while, and I thought, you know, that's very true. Isn't that my life? Isn't that our lives? We want all that good stuff. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me? Oh, Lord, won't you get me? And about that time, it came at me, I woke up. And when I woke up, I had five demons in the room with me, and I could see all of them. And they were talking to me all the time. And so I went to work for weeks, and they were there. Nobody saw them but me. And nobody knew it. They were real ugly ones. I don't know if there's nice-looking demons or not. I don't know, but these weren't. And they carried with them this really unnatural fear and loathing that you just couldn't shake. And I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm bringing you someplace. And I'm pretty sure, I'm bringing you where the Lord brought me. And this lasted for a while. And I'm going to talk a little bit about possession, of possessing your mind and being rational when the enemy can possessing your mind. To make a rational choice of, yes, possess me because I'm tired of fighting and I'm just tired. Or to say, no, I know who you are and I know the end result. And so for about two weeks or so, that this went on and on and on. And after about 2 weeks, I thought, I could see, like it's this spiritual vision of me. In this spiritual vision of me, I was surrounded by a blue light and some other stuff. And this blue light was pressing in on me. And I could see it pressing into my body and my brain. And I'd see it in a vision and in a dream. And this voice was saying, just let me in. Just let me in. All this pain, all this stuff will just go away. Just let me in. Just let me in. And I'm thinking, no, because I know who you are. I know you can't come in. And there was so much, I'll have to put this in there too, because there was so much guilt on my life from denying Christ so many times. Like I said, I grew up in a church home, and you know how it is to get saved or quit. You don't get saved, you go back, go get saved. And I had done so many things that by then I thought, I'm going to have to fight this out on my own because Jesus is not going to help me. I've lied to Him too many times. If it was me, I wouldn't help me. I'd just say, well, you're just going to go back again to what you did before when I help you and set you free. And that's back to that, oh Lord, won't you buy me mindset. Oh Lord, won't you set me free. Oh Lord, won't you give me my life back so that I can live a good life and I can go on. Oh Lord, won't you give me my ministry back so I can go on with my ministry. Lord, won't you give me this. Oh Lord, won't you give me that. And the Lord was telling me, He says, you've got to have me. I want to give you me. So I was going through this thing and it got down to the point where I was just about ready to tell the enemy. He was telling me, Satan was telling me, just let me come in. I'll take care of you. I'll give you anything in the world you want. It'll all be yours. Just for the asking. You don't have to work ever again. You'll have anything you want. And this other little voice over here just said, yeah, but look at the end result. It didn't say nothing, no promises. It didn't say, I'll give you this, I'll do that for you. He just said, yeah, but look where you wind up. And I thought, that's true. And then right at that moment, I started praying. But I said, I cannot beat this myself. I cannot do it. This, even though I thought at the time, you know, there's a lot of old logic out there. If you don't believe in black magic and you don't believe in evil, it really can't hurt you. And that in that time period in the 60s and 70s, that was kind of what they preached a lot. But if you just don't believe black magic or magic's real, it's not you. It can't affect you. It's not really real. It's fake anyway. You know. And so you. Anyway. My disbelief of its power didn't work. And so I started praying really hard. And I prayed, because I couldn't sleep. They wouldn't let me sleep. I'd get a half hour here, 15 minutes there. They just wouldn't let me sleep. I'd go without sleep for 2 or 3 days. That's why I was tiring out. So I just started praying all day long at work, everywhere, and just going on praying. And I really wasn't functioning too well at work. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't doing a whole lot of anything. I just kind of... I've told this before, but I was driving home from work one night, and they were gone. I had never felt so good. I never felt so free. I never felt such peace. And I was driving down the road, and I thought, man, this is strange. Where'd they go? What happened? Because I didn't really feel like I was really praying. I was just praying. You know, how you think you're going to really get into there and just prayer, you know. I just felt like I was praying these little light prayers that were bouncing over the heavens and not really affecting it. And as I was sitting in my car, this great big being floated through the roof of my car. Great big guy. His head was so big, it was like this was sticking out of the top of my car. And he docked down and he looked in, muscles everywhere. He wasn't really good looking in the face, but he was well built. And he ducked down and he looked at me for a long time and he says, I got you, you're mine. You're mine now. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I don't feel like yours. I don't feel like you've got me. I don't understand. Why don't I feel that way if you've got me? And this other little voice in my ear says, rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And I thought, that's silly. Look, Jesus is not going to listen to me. He's not going to come to my aid because I know how I am. I was just praying because that's all I knew to do at that point. And the voice says, rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Real quiet little voice. And I looked over at him and I said it in the same quiet little voice. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And he was laughing by then. He was just like this big belly laugh, laughing at me. And when I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, he just got this really ugly look. And he looked over and put his face right against mine like that. And he said, I'm going to kill you. And he backed up and went off to the ceiling. I never saw him again. Never saw him again. And I knew about the power of Jesus and his name then. And I knew that he was real. And I knew that he loved me. But I was so bad. I was so bad. I even changed my environment and went to a Bible college. I thought, I got to get out of here. I got to change my environment. I was in Bible college for a couple of years and I went right back doing worse stuff than I did before. Worse stuff than I did before. I'm telling you this because God was applying great pressure on my life. It always started out kind of good because when I would come in my walk with Jesus, all these things started happening that weren't good. All these things, my emotions started getting confronted. My ideals started getting confronted. My demons started getting confronted. Those things that hadn't been cleansed out of me yet were getting confronted. And I just like, I got to get out of here. So as soon as I go back out in the world, the pressure would drop off me. I'd feel kind of good. Wow, this is great. There's no pressure for a while. You switch horses. So I went there for a couple of years, and that pressure started growing on me and growing on me. God was pressing me to change. Pressing me to change. So you can't be like you are and get what you think you want. You can't be like you are and have me. There's no way. And I thought, but look at all I've given up. Look what all I've given up to come in here. I gave up my Corvette. I gave up all the things I was going to get to come here to this. I spent the money I was going to buy my Corvette with to go to Bible college. I had all saved up. I was going to pay cash for it. And the Lord says, I thought, I got to get out of here. And I took all that money and went there with it and spent it over there. 2 years, I thought, what a waste of money. I'm worse off now than I was before. These people are crazy. There's not one man of God in this whole place. It was so bad, and I was telling, Philip that the school psychologist shot himself in the head the second year I was there, teaching counseling psychology. So I left school, and it just slowly regressed into back worse than I was. And then I'd done a bunch of things, and I was running around doing drugs and bodyguards for drugs dealers and things like that. Just somehow, I don't know how I got there. From all there to there. But the enemy was more subtle this time. He was out to kill me. And I came home one night, and I took some drugs, and I went into it. I just froze up. I couldn't move. I just laid there on the floor for 2 hours. Just my eyes would move a little bit. And I was laying there and thinking, you know, wow. I'm probably going to die. And it didn't really faze me too much at that point because I thought, well, you know, I really messed up this time. But this idea came in my mind. And I said, God, I know you're probably not listening, but because you're who you are, you hear everything, whether you probably want to or not. And I said, right now I give my life to you without reservation. As if he didn't have it already, but he didn't really because I didn't give him permission to do whatever he wanted to me. I always kept in reserve my own will and mind and thought process so I could have my life in this thing. And I was unconscious of that at the time. So I told him, I give my life to you totally without reservation, but I'm going to tell you right now that I can't help you, Lord. I'm unable to help you bring me to you. So from now on, you have permission to do whatever you want to me and bring me to you. And I said, I know I'll tell you no. I don't want to go, but bring me anyway. Because I know that's where I want to go. I want to go there. I want to go to you. I want you. because I've been through all this. I've been through everything else. There's nothing else in this whole world. I've had everything and I've had nothing, kind of. And there's nothing in this whole world was like the presence of Jesus. Nothing. So whatever it takes to bring me to you, I want to come. And so from that point on, even though I felt like I was running away from him and fighting him the whole time, he pulled me in. And under great pressure, great pain, great hopelessness, thinking, I'll never make this. I'll never be able to do this. To the point where he had me turn around thinking, wow, I'm coming. I was like this other guy watching me go in spite of myself. Because I wasn't helping. I was still rebelling and being torn up inside and telling God, no, I don't, you know, I'm smarter than that. I don't need that. I've had that before. I've seen that in church before. I'm just going to wind up in the same place. And he just kept drawing me and kept pressing me. I had car wrecks, motorcycle wrecks, surfing, drowning wrecks, hit in the head with sledgehammers, almost shot, almost stabbed. He used to do street fights for money. I did all that stuff. And all that stuff, God took care of me, protected me, and saved my life. That promise the enemy made had never, ever happened through him. I never lived a safe life, ever. I never tried to live a safe life. But God drew me. Jesus drew me. He pressed me through sickness. My best times with him was when I was hurt and sick. That I could sit there in his presence and embrace that thing and know that he would come and be in there with me. That's such a wonderful place. I'd almost, if it wasn't so bad, I'd go there and stay. Because those are the times when it was the best with him, the best. That he could reveal himself the most. Every time I come out, I was different. Every time I come out, I was broken. Every time I come out, I was a totally different man. You ask my wife, she knows how I was. She knows what I used to do and how I used to be. I didn't care if you was a policeman and you pulled a gun on me. I'd tell you, you pulled a gun, I'm going to kill you. It didn't matter. I'd done that a couple of times. And thank God they were smart enough not, because I probably would have killed them and I'd have been in prison the rest of my life. They shot me too. But they were too close both times. That's why they didn't pull their guns. And I took martial arts for 25 years. I could do it. From there to there, you weren't safe. Plus, I had the devil on my side. And he made me even better than I was. When I got in fights, I was even better than a normal man. I had all that meditation stuff. I had all that breaking things, all that. I could actually stand against the wall and have you throw a punch in my face. You could not hit me if I was concentrated. You could not hit me. You'd hit the wall on both sides or over my head, or you'd stop right there. You could not hit me when I was concentrated. Power of God. The power of the enemy is great, but the power of God is greater. So I've been delivered from all. I went to a church in California. God took me there. The pastor's like, well, get this guy out of here. He's so arrogant, he doesn't know if he's coming or going. It wasn't really arrogance as much as it was just rebellion. And I sit there thinking, matter of fact, it was Richard Tate. I sit back there thinking that this guy's just like the rest. You know? And Ada was in great need. She liked it there. And you know us men, we have a tendency to be a little on the other side of that thing. But I wasn't a very tender person, don't get me wrong, you know, at all. We'd gone through a lot of stuff in our relationships by then, so that, you know, I don't know. But anyway, I was there, and God started working on me there and started showing me Jesus like I'd never seen him before. Started breaking me inside and destroying all those walls and all those things in me that I used to go out in the garage and walk for hours, just hours, just almost shouting and going crazy because I was... God was bringing me through, and I didn't even know what he was bringing me through. But it hurt so bad. It hurt so bad I could not stand it. I could not sit down and pray. I could not let it just happen. I had to get up and pace and walk around and go outside and walk up and down the street. I could not stand it. It'd last for hours sometimes. And sometimes it lasts for days, those breakthroughs. I do it 2 or 3 days, 4 days in a row. But he was saying, "If do you want me? And I said, "Yes, I want you. And I'll do it. I'll do anything to have you." I said, I don't really care if I have any gifts of the Spirit. I don't care if I have any power. I just want the presence of Jesus in my life. I want to know Him. That's the only thing that will change me. That's the only thing that will make me at peace inside is His presence and Him. The rest of it is just extra. It's just stuff. But Him, in here. And He'll do anything if you ask Him to bring you there. And you may not like it in the middle of it, but He'll do it. He'll do it. And He'll heal you and set you free. I'm going to get to that part here in a little bit. We made a couple of mistake moves. And the last one, we couldn't come back. God said, "You can't go back." And I'd had God's presence so wonderful up to then. And I got in this place, which was called Arkansas. And God's presence lifted because I was rebellious. I had thought that this ministry thought of my brain was more important than the presence of Jesus. So I spent, me and Ada, we spent almost 2 years of solid prayer, and the Lord just wouldn't, those heavens were brass. I mean, brass. And we almost gave up a few times because we'd drive down to this lake over there and sit in the car all day and pray. It was in begging, telling the Lord, "Please don't keep your back turned from us. We can't live without you. We know that. We've already experienced life without you. We can't do it." After about 2 years, He started coming back. Started coming back and started pouring His presence out again, forgiving us and setting us free. I started going to a little Assemblies of God church in Greenwood, and I used to think that maybe I was in the intercession or something was going on that was godly. And I got to thinking back the other day, I thought, I was getting delivered. Because I came down here, I thought whenever Dr. Null prayed for me, I was gonna throw up all over the walls and the floor and the ceiling and roll around, and it's going to take everybody to hold me down because I know how bad I was inside. But over there, we'd have intercessory prayer at this little church, and all of a sudden these loud yells and stuff would come out of me just for long, long ones. And I thought, well, maybe I'm in intercession or something. But it didn't feel like that. It felt kind of strange. And so by the time I got here, God had done a cleaning on me. And I'd notice a change every time it would happen. It'd be such a freedom inside me. I just wanted to know and more of Jesus, more of heaven, more of eternity, more of life, more freedom inside, less anger, less frustration with life, less everything. Because some of that stuff just hangs on, boy. I don't care if you've got the Holy Spirit and can prophesy and see the future 10 years ahead. If you can't get delivered from all that stuff, it's no good. It isn't doing you any good because it's going to get you sooner or later. Pastor back there used to say, if there's anything of the enemy left in you, when he comes to take it, he's going to take you with it. And it's true. I guarantee you, when he decides to make you angry and destroy you, if you still got that anger thing in you, he's going to take you and you with it. See, that's why Jesus is cleaning us out. That's why he's setting us free. That's why there's no cost too high. There's no cost too high. Really, it's not a cost. Actually, it's being liberated. But it's a cost to our flesh and it's a cost to our minds. Because our minds are so linked with our flesh that they can't think clearly in the eternity realms. We think because of what's happened to us or who we come from or where we come from is deciding the power of God. I'm an example. You can say you're worse than me and that's fine. Be worse than me. But I can tell you one thing, that God doesn't care how bad you are. If you give Him permission to bring you through, you saying, "Yes, Lord, bring me through." When you have pneumonia and you're laying there for 2 weeks and coughing and hacking and you're delirious, and Jesus' presence is so wonderful. You don't want the pneumonia, do you? His presence is so wonderful. He works like that. Because only in those weak moments can He be strong in us. Only in those weak moments can He come in and do a work in us. I'm not saying look for being sick, because I don't. Or looking for injury, I don't. I like feeling good. I like being happy. I like everything to go smooth. I like all my joints to work good and me to feel good all the time. I like my mind to be free and enjoy, but sometimes I get caught by all that and I forget Him. I'm going to tell you a couple of things He showed me here in a little bit when I get up to this. Anyway, I got set free on deliverance and over there Ada was talking to Richard one day on the phone, I think it was, and she was saying, telling him some problems she had, and he said, well, maybe you need to go get some deliverance. We already knew about this place. A friend of his used to come up here back in the 70s or 80s, somewhere in there. And so we decided to come down here, and when we did, we stayed one night, and we came. Ada came back for one, and then I came back for, and so we stayed for about a week, I think it was, about 6 months later, 4 months later, and God started delivering me, setting me free. And there's one part in this that stands out the most, and maybe me being the tough guy that I am. I was over here, and right over there, and Dr. Null came up to me, and he looked at me and says, I bind you, macho man spirit, in the name of Jesus. And I thought, well, I don't have that. I'm a real broken man. Then he looked at me and said, I want you to sing Jesus Loves Me for me. I thought, and it's funny, when they ask you in those situations, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. And so I started singing, and I just got so free. It just broke all this stuff off me. I had all that need, because I always worked around tough guys, you know, out of prison, and we always fought and all that stuff. And if you couldn't fight, you didn't stand your own. Your authority came from your ability to beat just about everybody you worked with. And that's the kind of guys I used to work with. And that's where I had a little problem with, in that with God. I used to talk to God and say, God, how am I going to switch my authority into you? Because I'm so used to having this authority of, I'll punch your lights out if you don't do what I say. Or they'd tell me, I'm going to get you. And I said, well, come on. You know, if you can beat me, then you can do what you want. But if I beat you, you got to do what I want. And that's the way authority came out of that. And I said, God's really dealing with me these last 10 years about that. And I was still kind of, you know, a little bit, even in my Christian walk. God started showing me how to put my authority in Him. And how to approach men with his authority and not mine. Because I couldn't have never done it. And so whenever I did, all that macho stuff started melting off, you know. And God became my backup. He became the thing that, my authority, that everything I did came out of. When I spoke to these men, I spoke out of my position in him, my authority in him, trusting him that the words I spoke carried enough authority without the other part to get the things done I need to be done. And it was a real battle for a while because the transition, they didn't take it well either. And I had some really hard times in there trying to switch my authority over to Jesus and let him be the one that governed and ruled even those decisions in my life in the natural and out there. But it happened, and before long, it was all in him, and I didn't have to. And that's a real weight off of you. It's a real weight. It just sets you free because your authority is switched to him. Everything's his responsibility. Everything's, he takes care of. You don't have to try to do anything in that, because when you speak it, it comes from him, not from yourself. And I don't care if you're in the church or you're out there and working in some gravel hole with a bunch of other animals. It works. But anyway, I was just thinking if I could give you this thought in your own mind about what I'm saying. I know some people understand, but until it's happened to you, you don't really get it. You really won't get it until you're put in that place. I'm going to share one thing with you, maybe two. I shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. But I feel like tonight, for some reason, I need to share this. I tried to get out of sharing all this again, but I had a vision the other day. I shared it Sunday too. I probably shared it several times with several different people because it always seems to rise in a conversation. I had a vision. I was locked in a square cell. It was 4x4. It was about 7 feet tall. There was bars on the door, but they had a steel door covered the front. I was sitting in this room, brown bricks, rocks about like that. And it was there was a bench along the back wall about that wide of rough wood. And on the bottom of the door was a little flapper to stick stuff under. And I was sitting on the bench thinking, what am I doing here? And this voice spoke to me and said, and I knew it was God, he said, now produce me in you. And I thought, how? I don't have a Bible. I don't have anybody to talk to. I don't have anything to encourage me. I have nothing. I have a 4x4x7 foot room with a door that occasionally they might slide something to eat under. And nobody talks to me. And the voice said to me again, produce me and you. And then it's opened up to me that this is a relationship. This is a relationship with a being of reality, a being of more reality than I am. I cannot produce him in me. I don't care what I do. I don't care how many things I do. I don't care how much more I do. I don't care how much I know. I don't care about any of that. I cannot produce his life in me. He has to produce his own life in me. And he was saying that that's his responsibility to produce his life in me. My responsibility is to let him. If I took all the things away that props that prop me up, to prop up my Christianity, to prop up my wisdom, to prop up my intellect, could he still produce in me? Do I know him for my intellect, or do I know him for his presence? Do I know him for his life? Do I know him for his reality? Do I know him? What I say doesn't mean I know him. What he's done and what miracles I've seen doesn't mean I know him. All it takes is one good roadblock and I'm through. I don't care what I've seen. And the other half of that is, he says, I'm going to touch that roadblock. I'm going to touch that roadblock till it's mine. I'm going to remove all that stuff if that's what you want. And if you really want to know him, you're going to have to want it. And when he comes to do it, you're going to have to let him. And I'm not saying it's easy. As we well know, some of us already had to do it. It's never easy, because we're not going to give it to him easily. We're not going to let it go easily. But here's the catch. I've seen people get caught by this catch. He comes, he shows them, they understand, and instead of embracing it, they say no. For some reason, they don't want to do it. They say they can't, but they don't want to do it. They don't want to come through. They don't want to embrace that thing that's happened to them. It seems like God wouldn't do that to them. God wouldn't let that happen to them. God wasn't in the middle of that. That's just all the devil. And I'm saying that, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't they embrace the fiery furnace? They embraced it. They walked in. They really didn't even have to be thrown. Because they said, well, our Lord will save us. And even if he doesn't, so what? Can you be in the middle of something and say, my Lord's going to save me talking to the enemy, but if he doesn't, I'm still not going to change my mind. Because I know he has something for me in this. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't lifted to new heights when they walked out of that? You know, that they knew that God could take care of them anywhere. When you come out of these things, if you embrace it the right way and you look at it as a gift, and I know that's hard. If you look at it as a gift, because in that thing, that gift is going to be expressed to you. It's going to be released in your life. It's going to set you free of a place that he couldn't have done it any other way. What the enemy meant for bad, that God meant for good. Carefully controlled are his people in his hand. It seems like we were cast out into places that are terrible, but they're carefully controlled environments by God. We just have to understand that so that he can bring us through those places. There's sin in our lives. There's all those things in our lives, sure. But he's expunging our desire to stay those places by placing in those places. We want out. We want out. I know a lot of people say they want out, but as soon as God gets them out, they run right back in. And I'm just sharing this with you that this is what he's done to me. I didn't want to share it because I really don't like to tell everything about myself in that way. I seem to be doing it a lot lately, and it's just never easy. And I know that the way I'm sharing may not jive with some things you think, but I'm telling you that whatever worked for you, this worked for me. I've been set free of so much. You know, I wish you could see me before and see me now. Some people have. I talked about killing all the time when I first started going to Richard's church. I was talking to two of the women in the church one time, and they're making these really weird faces at me. And I just thought, well, what's wrong? And I started listening to what I was saying. And I thought, no wonder they're scared to death. I just killed four people with words. It's true. I had that nature. even after I started coming back to the Lord. And God wants to set us free, and He's going to do anything He can to do it if we give Him permission. And even if we don't sometimes, as soon as we say, Jesus, come into my life, I'm yours, make me a spiritual being, save me, we've given Him permission. I said the other one too many times and took it back. This time I said, I'm not taking it back because I know I will. As soon as the pressure's off, as soon as things start getting better, I know that I'll. So the pressure, it never got better for a long time, years. Years, and I knew. That's why I was saying the other day when I was talking, is life or death for me, because I know where I came from. And I know that only death is back there. And I'm not talking about physical death, because that never ever scared me. I'm talking about spiritual death, about eternal death. And I've seen enough of the devil to know it's real. I'm not fooled by that. I've seen enough of the devil to know that God's got to be real. Because if I can just whisper the word in Jesus' name, and that biggest demon I ever saw flew away. I know the power of God. It's the subtleties of the enemy we're dealing with. It's hard for us. Little whispery things, and those things that just seem to go along with our hang-ups and our problems. Those things that are bothering us, or things we can't get out of. And, oh, yeah, you're justified. Oh, yeah. Oh, what a gift. Oh, wow, somebody gave me that. And it just feeds that thing. Just feeds that thing. Until we come to the point where we give it all up. Even our lives, He can't really give us everything He's got for us. You're going to always live a shallow life. A shallow life. And it may be deeper than some, because you may give up more than some, but it'll still be shallow as compared to what He's got for you. Amen. What He intended for you. I think that's all I have. I just want to say, if anybody wants prayer, we're open for prayer. I'll pray for anybody. Other than that, you're all dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.